Will you please turn with me in the Word of God this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. And I would like to read from verse 22 to the end of verse 36. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Commencing to read at verse 22. And when you found the place, we will now read the Word of God together. Let us now hear God's Word. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that he might only touch the hem, that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for his dear name's sake. Amen. I want to preach this morning on strange things that happened on a dark night. Strange things that happened on a dark night. The entire scene before us here in Matthew chapter 14, in these few verses that we've read together, in my opinion, is a dramatic picture of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ today. God's people are on the sea of life in the midst of a violent storm, and they are facing many difficult challenges, many perplexing problems. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is in heaven at God's right hand, and there, according to the word of God, he ever liveth to make intercession for us according to the will of God. And that is something that we as the people of God need to comprehend and understand. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ die for us in Calvary's cross, he also lives for us in the power of an endless life. He has saved us by his grace, and he lives at God's right hand that we might continue to be saved. If his high priestly intercession were to fail for a moment, it would prove to be disastrous. But of course we know he ever liveth, and that intercessory work of Christ cannot fail. And we've got to have a good understanding of what that means for us. Because if we don't have a clear understanding of that part of his high priestly ministry, when trials and problems and difficulties come, we're going to be in difficulties ourselves and in problems. So when we go through the storms of life, please keep this in mind, that we're not alone. There's one in the glory who's living for us, who's interceding for us. And just the time we need him, he'll always draw near. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the disciples through the storm, of course, and he knew all about the desperate plight that they were facing. And just so today, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about us today. He sees us when we are going through our difficulties, when the wheels come off the chariot, when things don't go right in the home, when things don't go right in the workplace, when things don't go right in society. He knows that we're human beings. He knows our weaknesses and our shortcomings. He knows all things pertaining to us. The Lord Jesus Christ was praying for his disciples that their faith would not fail. And when we are going through these difficult times, remember this, he's praying that our faith might not fail. Child of God, right now, he's praying for you. He's interceding now at God's right hand on your behalf. There's really no need to despair, because he is on his throne and he knows how you feel. He knows your shortcomings and he knows everything about you. The Lord Jesus Christ just suddenly appeared at the right time to intervene on behalf of his people. And we too can expect the same thing to happen. We too, as the people of God, can expect him to draw near to us suddenly, just the time we need him. Has he ever disappointed you, child of God? Has he ever failed you? Has he ever let you down? Now, we know that can't be said of us. We have failed him many times. We have let him down many times. But there's one thing that we are absolutely sure of. He has never let us down, and he never will. He is our dependable friend. His timing is always perfect. Just when our ship appears to be sinking, just when it seems all hope is gone, we too can expect him to draw near to help us. Remember, he's praying for us. We sometimes forget that he sees us when we cannot see him. The experience of the disciples in this portion of God's word in the storm can encourage us when we go through our storms. Now, what I said is all important, and it's all true. But for our purposes this morning, I want to think for a moment or two about Peter's role in the story, about Peter's part in the story. Now, I was preaching last Sunday night in Tully Valon from this portion, and by way of introduction, I simply threw out to the congregation a few points, a simple outline, to encourage them in their own personal devotions to pursue it, to consider it. I didn't preach on it on that occasion. First thing on Monday morning, when I awakened and thought about Hebron, that outline came to my attention. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. We see Peter here in this story in five different places, or in five different locations. And I trust that today, as we have a look at these different locations, that we'll be able to glean something of spiritual value for our souls that will help us when we encounter the storms of life. First of all, we see Peter in the ship. If you look there at verse 22, you will see that. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Peter was a disciple, he heard the word, and he entered into that particular ship. Now, that word constrained could be translated compelled. It wouldn't make any difference to the text. The Lord really gave them a command. It was his will for them to get into the ship. And that was the thing that was impressed upon my mind when I read this. Peter was therefore in the place where the Lord wanted him to be. Do you see that? It's simple. He was in the place where the Lord wanted him to be. Now let me pause for a moment and put it to you, child of God, in this service today. Are you in the place where God wants you to be? Are you in a right relationship with God right now? before Jehovah God, who is our witness today in the house of God, are you in that right place with God? And of course, that comes to my heart as well. Am I in that right place? Remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. He was a brave man. He stood before Ahab. He brought the word of God, fearlessly declared the truth. And then God said, go and hide thyself. And where did God send them to initially? He sent them to Cherith. And he says, Elijah, I want you to go there. And as long as you are there, I will provide for you. And so God's servant went to Cherith. And we know the story, how God in his grace provided the meat, the bread, and the water. Then when the brook dried up, we had to move on. And God sent them to Zarephath. And they said, I want you to go there. And during that time, when he was there, the Lord met all of his needs. Isn't it strange the things God can use? He used an unclean bird or the unclean birds. And then he used a widow woman. Who would have expected those to become the messengers of the Lord? But he used those very things to provide for his servant when he was there. Let me ask again the question, are you there? In that right place with God. When God made Adam and Eve, where did he put them? He put them in Eden. That was God's right place for them. That was where God wanted them to be. God created them perfect and holy and righteousness in his image. But according to the catechism and the teaching of the word of God, but unfortunately our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. So things have changed. They're no longer in that right place with God. Sin has intervened. Sin has brought about the fall. And if you're here yet unconverted, you're under the wrath and condemnation of God. And unless you repent of your sins and believe the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ by the Spirit, you'll perish in your sin and you'll die in your sin. You'll be damned in your sin. But there's mercy with God. Because in Christ, he hath made a full provision for sinners. And I know that many in this congregation can look back to a time in their life's experience when they embraced Christ freely offered in the gospel. And they've been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Adam and Eve did not keep or obey the command of God. They sought to please themselves. And instead of pleasing God, they sought to please themselves. And they fell from that estate of innocence into a state of sin. Now, Adam was a representative of the human race. He represented you in the garden. He represented me in the garden. There was no pre-Adamic race of people before Adam. He's the first man, according to the teaching of the Bible. It's the way he's described, the first man. And when Adam and Eve were created in God's image, the will of man was inclined towards God and righteousness and holiness and truth. I don't know how long Adam and Eve walked with God. I cannot answer that question. But they enjoyed fellowship and communion with God. And their will was inclined towards righteousness and holiness, and they desired communion with God. But then something happened in the fall. They were left to the freedom of their own will. And when the devil came, Eve listened to the devil. Adam listened to his wife. And from that moment of time, man's will has been inclined away from God, inclined to sin and wickedness and evil. So man always chooses according to the inclination of his will. That's the reason why something needs to be done spiritually if men are to be saved. They need a new birth. They need to be born of the Spirit of God. And people talk a lot these days about the freedom of choice, the freedom of will. But the point is this, man always chooses. according to the inclination of his will. And then they sin, he will not choose God. That takes a miracle wrought by the Spirit of God in regeneration. And then God gives unto that sinner that grace and that faith and that repentance that is required, that is commanded in the Scriptures, to seek the Lord and to call upon him while he is near. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That's the will of God for sinners. That's the will of God for unconverted men and women. Choose life and live. Let me ask you the question, unconverted. What about it? Time is short, eternity is sure. There's no telling when the moment of your departure will come. And if you died of Christ, you'll perish. And you'll be lost forever. And you'll perish in your sins. Choose life and live. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't really tell him where he was going to. Abraham exercised faith and he went out not knowing where he was going. God eventually revealed that to him. He stepped out, but he stopped. He stopped at a place called Haran, and some commentators say, well, that was the halfway stop off. That was the halfway house. He didn't go on. He didn't go through with God. And then when his father died, he continued because the word of God came afresh to him, and he continued on to the land of Canaan, and he built his altar. So he's getting to the place where God wants him to be. Praise God for that. And then we continue reading the story. He continued on, and he went down into the land of Egypt. The halfway house was not where God wanted him to be. The land of Egypt was not the place God wanted him to be. The land of Canaan was the place God wanted him to be, the place where he first erected his altar. There may be someone here today in this congregation, and you've left your altar. The standards that you have today are not the standards you used to have. Your whole attitude to the house of God is not what it used to be. Your attitude to this book is no longer what it used to be. The times of prayer in the house of God are no longer meaningful to you. And there may be someone here in the house of God this day, and you've lost your way. And God knows your heart today. And you know your own heart. And it's possible just to be like Adam, to hide behind one of the trees in the garden. But the Lord came searching, the Lord came seeking. Of course, he knew where Adam was. And he's here by the Spirit today, searching you out. He's looking right into your heart now. You're only a shadow of the person you once were spiritually. You've left your first love. You're walking far off. Abraham stopped at Haran, then he went on to Egypt. God wanted him to be in Canaan at the cross, at the altar. When he came out of Egypt, he brought someone with him, created problems for him. He brought Hagar with him. And you can read the story for yourself and see the difficulties and the problems created by Hagar in the home, and really the problems of her descendants in the world today. And sometimes the problems we encounter are of our own making. And that's what happened in the case of this great man, Abraham. because he was not in the place where God wanted him to be. David had an affair with Bathsheba. He was out of touch with God for at least a year. Some commentators believe that he was smitten with leprosy at the time. I can't say for sure. Could be. Until he prayed. What we read there in Psalm 51. He had to come back, you know. You think of his personal life. You think of the life in the nation. You think of the life of his family. Think of the disaster after disaster that followed on because David got into Bypath Meadow because he was not in the place where the Lord wanted him to be. We always have to face consequences when we deviate, when we move, when we transgress. You know that. I know that. We all know that. Think about Jonah. Jonah's disobedience brought a storm in the Mediterranean. And God cast out a storm into the Mediterranean. That's the same word that was used of Saul when he took the javelin and he cast it at David to pin him against the wall. You see, Jonah thought to himself, well, this is okay for me. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship ready to depart. This has got to be the will of God. And then they had enough money to pay for the fare. Well, certainly this has got to be the will of God. Circumstances are dictating to me that I'm doing the right thing. This boat is ready to sail. I have the money to pay for the ticket. This has got to be the will of God. But it wasn't the will of God. How do I know that? Because he didn't complete the journey. And God had to send out that storm. It was his own making, you see. What happened? The Lord taught him a lesson. What was the lesson? Salvation's of the Lord. A great biblical truth. Even the old great fish couldn't stomach that great truth. Salvation's of the Lord. Vomited him out. And you know, and I know, child of God, when we get into Bypath Meadow, we are inviting the chastening hand of God. The disciples find themselves in a storm because they were obeying the Lord. But Peter was in that right place. And the rest of the disciples were also in that right place. So Peter was in the ship. Secondly, Peter was on the sea. If you look down there again at verses 29 and 30, he sets out and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. Peter did something no one else has ever done. You have never done this. And I have never done this. He did the impossible. And the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. Now, we can point the finger and blame Peter for sinking in the sea. But I would be very reluctant to do that. Because he did something you never did. And no one else has ever done. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. It took faith and it took courage to do that. Matthew alone records this particular incident. The other apostles don't record the fact that Peter walked on water. They record the fact that Jesus walked on water. Now, there was an ancient symbol of that which was impossible. And it was the figure of 2 feet planted on a fragment of ocean. So here this man did the impossible thing. And Christ enabled Peter to do this very thing. Peter asked permission to do so. He said, bid me come unto thee walking on the water. And Jesus said, come. So he had one word from Jesus. That was all it took to get that man out of the boat onto that water to walk to Jesus in the middle of the night, in the midst of the storm. I would say that took great courage and faith to do that. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Now you have the picture before us here. It was the deepest part of the lake. It was in the midst of the lake, halfway across the lake. It was the darkest part of the night. It was the fourth watch of the night. That was between 3 o'clock and 6 a.m. in the morning. And the wind was boisterous. It was violent. And the water was pouring into the ship. So here, it's pitch dark. They're out in the middle of the lake, about 3.5 miles out from the shore. It's the darkest part of the night. The waves are boisterous, the wind is boisterous, and the waves are pouring into the vessel. Here's this man. He puts his leg out over the edge of the boat. He steps down onto those rough waves. And he begins to walk. Can you imagine how he felt? I'm actually walking in water. I'm doing what Jesus is doing. You see, in my opinion, he wanted to be close to Jesus. Bid me come unto thee. I want to be close to Jesus. Do you want to be close to Jesus? Jesus suddenly appeared in that crisis moment, walking on the water. The Bible says, and the disciples saw him. Oh, for a glimpse of Jesus in the midst of the storms of life. Just to see him coming, walking to us in the midst of the storm. To see his face, to hear his voice. Now, let me just say a word about the disciples at this point. They were not making any progress. They had been rowing maybe for 6 to 7 hours. And they were only halfway across the lake. So they weren't making progress. Are you making progress? There was no prayer. When they saw Jesus, they were afraid. They said, it's a ghost, it's a spirit. They didn't pray. Are you praying? And then they had no perception. They didn't recognize when he did come. Remember what Jacob said? The Lord was in this place and I knew it not. They had no perception. Then Jesus came with a word of cheer. He came with a word to challenge them and a word of command. He said it as I. In other words, he's saying, I am. One of the personal titles of Jehovah. He was displaying his deity by walking on the water, reassuring his people, I'm here. I've come to help. I've come to deliver. We're told that when he saw the wind, that indicates that at that moment he was walking by sight. Peter, like the rest of us, was a man with feet of clay. Let that sink in. We're men and women with feet of clay. Preachers, pastors, elders, deacons, doesn't matter what. We're men and women with feet of clay. We focus on our problems at times, or we focus on other people at times. I think this is one of the problems that Peter did have. Remember in John 21 when the Lord appeared to him and restored him, and then he turned and he said, what about this man? What about John? He was more concerned about John than what the Lord was saying to him about himself. And you know, when we get our eyes upon problems and other people, we tend to sink. Sometimes somebody says something about us, sometimes somebody does something against us, and we just can't get to that point where we can forgive them. And we dwell upon that, we focus upon that. We get our focus upon the waves and the wind and everything else instead of getting our eyes upon Christ, and we begin to sink. And these things begin to eat us up, and we become cantankerous and bitter and hard. And we lose out with God, and we lose our way, and we begin to sink, and sometimes we lose our testimony. And so here was this man, and he was walking in the water, he kept his eyes on Jesus, and then he began to sink because he got his focus of Christ, and he began to focus upon the wind and the waves. And promptly he began to sink. It's like the spies who went into the promised land, and they saw the grapes and were greatly encouraged, and then they saw the giants. They became fearful. You know what happened? They went back with a very false report, with the result that the people of God continued to wander for many, many years. Because they got their focus on the wrong thing, on the giants instead of the grapes, the faithfulness of God. We note the willingness of Peter to step out by faith, but we notice the weakness when he lost focus. Isn't that a tragedy? We have an illustration of faith, and we have the infirmity of faith. There's a mixture of faith and fear. And these things are found in all of our hearts, really. A higher wire performer said on one occasion, I quote, when I walk the wire, I must concentrate definitely on the other side. I keep my eyes straight ahead. If I start to look down or watch someday beneath me, there's a good possibility I could lose my balance. That's applicable to the child of God regarding Christ. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off churches and people and problems and difficulties. And focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Spurgeon, he believed that Peter was out of line by making this request. And he believed that Jesus allowed Peter to sink to teach him a lesson, not to be so forward in the future. Now, that may seem a little bit harsh, but that was his interpretation, right or wrong. But he also made another comment. Peter was nearer his Lord when he was sinking than when he was walking. That's a very good point. When Peter was in trouble, he was driven to Christ. He was closest to him then in the midst of the trouble. Doesn't trouble have that effect upon the people of God? It brings us closer to the Lord, to cause us to depend upon him more and more and more, to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came to Daniel in the den of lions and to his three friends in the fiery furnace is the same one who can come to us in the storms of life. So Peter's in the ship. Peter's on the sea. And then Peter's with the Savior. Peter had a simple faith. I think that's clear. He had a sad failure. That's clear as well. But he had a sympathetic friend. The Lord didn't rebuke Peter for having no faith, by the way. He rebuked him for having little faith. And the Bible says, beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. He didn't call for a rope from his brother Andrew. He didn't ask for assistance from John, his colleague. In the time of need, he cried, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. He panicked, but he prayed. In the hour of need, he prayed to the Lord. It was a short prayer. It was to the point. He didn't multiply words. It brought forth a ready response from the Savior. It was sufficient to get a favorable response from Christ. Now, one author remarked, and it hurt me a little bit as well when I read this, challenged me at least. Had Peter prayed like the average Sunday morning preacher, he would have been at the bottom of Galilee before he finished. Now, that challenged me. But it is applicable to all believers regarding public praying. Most Bible prayers are short and to the point. The Lord's Prayer can be said reverently in about 30 seconds or thereabouts. The great high priestly prayer in John 17 could be reverently repeated in maybe 2.5 minutes or so. There are times when prayer can be short. There are times when prayer can be long privately. But most of the Bible prayers are short prayers. There is an emergency kind of prayer. That was what Peter offered on the Sea of Galilee. You read through the book of Nehemiah, emergency prayer after emergency prayer, Lord, save me, kind of thing. We all utter those prayers from time to time. Perhaps we need longer private prayers and shorter public petitions. I like what Spurgeon said. He prayed seldom for more than 15 minutes, but he seldom went 15 minutes without praying, especially when we come to congregate for the public times of prayer. I think the message is we should keep our prayer short and to the point. And that encourages a preacher. And I think it also encourages other people also to pray and to seek the face of God together. So this prayer is offered. It's a short prayer. And the Bible says, and immediately Jesus stretched his hand and caught him. And that word caught simply means to take hold of. Remember when Paul and Silas were at Philippi? They were seized. They were caught. They were apprehended by the magistrates. They took hold upon them. They caught Paul and Silas. They seized them. They apprehended them. And that's what happened here in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus reached out that mighty, strong, delivering hand and caught Peter and rescued Peter, apprehended him, prevented him from sinking in the Sea of Galilee. He was safe now in the arms of Jesus. Do you see that? He was close now in the arms of Jesus. Peter means stone, and here he's held up by a solid rock. Someone said before Jesus rebuked the doubter, he saved the sinker. The Lord rescued Peter first, and then he rebuked him. Didn't do it the other way about. The tenderness, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter began to sink, but Jesus rescued him. One of the first weddings I did in Six Mile Cross was of a girl who was marrying a man called Love. And I asked if she had a favorite hymn. You can maybe imagine what the response was. Love left at me. That's what happened here. Love left at Peter. Love left at me. And child of God, saved by the grace of God, that's happened to you years ago. When you believed the gospel, when you trusted in Christ, love left at you. You're on the rock today, hallelujah. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your sins are gone. You're on your way to heaven. The elder brother's in glory at God's right hand, and he's coming again. Some glorious daybreak he will come in the power of God, and we will see him as he is. And in that day, the soul will be reunited with the body. And in that instant will be given a glorified body just like unto his glorious body. That is the climax of the great work of redemption. Giving to us a glorified body. And we will be like him. No more failures. No more letdowns. No more sadness. No more sorrow. We will be like Jesus, safe with him for all of God's eternity. The hand is mentioned. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And there's no one able to pluck them out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. No one is able to snatch them away. Eternal security. If we do nothing to save ourselves, then there's nothing that we can do to unsave ourselves. He has chosen us in the eternal counsels. We're in the mind of God from eternity. The Father gave to the Son the people. He became the mediator for those people. He assumed responsibility for them. He came. He was born of a virgin. He lived a holy, spotless life. He died an atoning death. He offered a perfect sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And in due course, through the gospel, he calls those people for whom he died on Calvary's cross. He calls them through the gospel by the power of the Spirit. And he puts them in Christ. And those that are put in Christ, given to him in the eternal covenant, shall never perish. Hallelujah. Because the covenant of redemption cannot fail. And the blood of the Lamb cleanses from all sin. And the covenant is sealed with the blood of redemption. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you right with God? Have you this assurance in your heart? It will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. True believers never really perish. Peter didn't sink. Peter didn't drown. Then we read, and when they were come into the ship. So Peter actually walked in the water. I don't know how long it was he walked until he began to sink. But you've got to think about the return journey again. Jesus joined him, and he had to walk back again. And he's walking with Jesus, you see. He's walking with Christ now. I wonder, did Jesus take him by the hand? Did he steady him until they get into the vessel? I don't know, it doesn't say. But that's exactly what Peter wanted to begin with. He wanted to be close to Jesus. Can you imagine it? Peter, the faltering disciple, walking side by side with Jesus until they came into the ship. That's truly amazing. What a picture. And the next time you're going through your storm, keep that picture before you, because it's Jesus and me. All through the storms of life, hold thou my hand, so weak am I and helpless. I dare not go one step without thy aid. Hold thou my hand, for then, O loving Saviour, no dread of ill shall make my soul afraid. So Peter's in the ship. Peter's on the sea. Peter's with the Saviour. Then Peter's through the storm. I've got to move on and bring this message to a conclusion very soon. Verse 32. When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. The Lord sent the storm, and the Lord stilled the storm. The climax of the story is not really the stilling of the storm, I think. The climax is actually the confession of the faith of the disciples, and they worshipped him. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, and they confessed, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, this is the first time the disciples called him the Son of God. And this is really the first time, as far as I can make out, that we're told that the disciples worshipped him in this way. They focused entirely upon him and worship. Now, Peter had been through a great experience, a great deliverance, but they didn't ask him to give his testimony. Now, there's nothing wrong with testimonies when they focus on Christ, not a thing at all. The problem is when the testimony focuses upon the individual. That's the problem. So he had experienced a great deliverance, but they didn't ask him to testify, and they had witnessed a great miracle, but they didn't have a discussion then in miracles. The Bible simply says they worshipped him. They were taken up with Christ and Christ alone, and his majesty and his glory and his power, and they recognized him to be the Son of God, and they worshipped him. That's the whole point of worship, that God gets all of the glory and all of the praise. So Peter, through the storm, and then finally we see Peter at the shore. Verse 34, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. When they crossed over, we could read it. They reached their desired destination. They went from shore A to shore B. Oh, they encountered a storm, okay. But this was the will of God for them to begin with. The Lord told them, get into the ship and go before me to the other side. He didn't say, get into the ship and go out into the middle of Galilee and drown. Didn't say that. It says, go before to the other shore. Where do we find them now? On the other shore, on the other side. They reached their desired destination. And is this not what is taught to us spiritually in Philippians 1, verse 6? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. They completed the journey. Child of God, we will complete the journey. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, their bodies being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. That's not glorification. That comes later. At the resurrection. And at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. When we get home, we'll see him in all of his glory and all of his fullness. We'll be with him forever. Isn't that a glorious prospect, child of God? But if you're here out of Christ, there's no hope for you. Wrath and judgment awaits the unconverted soul. But thank God we live in a day of grace, a day of mercy. The Spirit of God now, through the Word, is speaking to your heart, calling you to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible does declare, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if you come according to the promise, he will in no wise cast out. Because one day outside the walled city of Jerusalem, God's perfect Lamb, God's perfect sacrifice, died in atoning death, shed his precious atoning blood, and secured redemption for his people, so that all who look to him by faith, trust in him, will be saved and saved eternally. How is it with you today? How is it with your soul? Are you safe in the arms of Jesus? There may be a backslider here today. You've lost your way. There's a way back, you know. A way back to God. He restoreth my soul. Child of God, are you pressing on? Peter's in the ship. Peter's on the sea. Peter's with the Savior. Peter's through the storm. And Peter's at the shore. And one day, child of God, we'll be at the shore. Eternity shore. Complete in Christ. With him forever. A glorious prospect. May God bless his word to our hearts. We'll bow for prayer, please. Father in heaven, as we have come to the end of our meeting, bless all that has been of thyself. Use it for thy glory. To encourage, to edify, to challenge, and if need be, to rebuke. We know that all thy rebukes are given in mercy and in grace. If there should be one out of Christ who needs a Savior, may they look to thee this day. If someone has grown cold and is now far away from thee, even now, by the cords of love, draw them back to their first love. And for those who are seeking, by the grace of God, to press on, give them that needed grace to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. Dismiss us with thy blessing, and in thy fear, for we ask these things in Jesus' name, for God's eternal glory. Amen.